I request every time I come, could we go to Frankenmuth? That's just amazing. Yeah. Well, did you have a good day today?
Yes.
Amen. Good, good, good. Anybody excited about serving Jesus?
Yes.
Yeah, boy. Can I tell you? Now, last night I started by doing this long thing about, God wants to change your life, but don't expect a lightning bolt or something like that. It's what you do with the word that's going to result in a life change. Now I hope you understand better what I was saying then, that it's all a matter of what you do with it. If you hear it and you don't do anything with it, you won't be changed. You know, you might leave here and go, well, those were nice services. We had some nice worship and praise, and Pastor John can sure tell some good stories and all that kind of thing. But your life won't be changed. And I don't know about you. I'm just a wee bit too busy to waste my time going to church just to feel good about being there and feel good about myself, but my life isn't changed. I like to see it when my life gets changed, and I hope that you feel the same way about that. Now, I had one young man come up after service, and this was something that was happening already, or I think happened already in his life before last night, but he came up to share with me about it, and I said, why don't you just share that tomorrow night? So, Ben, come on up here. Do I have a mic? Wonderful. Thank you, Pastor. This is Ben. You probably already know that. But anyway, he sings in the choir, and he shared a little bit. Now, Ben, I'm preaching. You're not.
Okay.
All right. Just remember that.
I'll keep it quick, but it's interesting how the Lord works. He's already prepping me for what was going on this week. And what John was talking about for altar call last night, I had happened Tuesday or Wednesday night. It's like, okay. So I hear this, confirmation. And he asked, well, do you had any testimonies about it? Like, well, I kind of did. Wednesday, we had a new guy start at work, and I always like to ask the new guys where they stand with the Lord so I know how I can pray for them, how I can talk with them, that sort of thing. So I asked the Lord, okay, give me an opportunity to show this guy. Talk to him. Didn't happen at all on Wednesday's first day. Zero chance. Like, okay, Tuesday, Lord, give me an opportunity. Nothing, nothing, nothing. After lunch, he's like, okay, I'm working on something. The new guy comes over and helps me with it. And I'm deeply engrossed in working on the project. And God says, here, do it now. I'm like, what? I'm in the middle of something. Do it now. Okay. So I start a conversation. I ask him, now do you go to a church locally? It's a pretty safe, easy question. Doesn't a lot of commitment, doesn't say anything. Okay, fine. He goes, yeah, and rattles off a name, something I wasn't familiar with. He goes, he asked me afterward, well, are you very religious? I go, no.
Good answer.
And I turn around, keep working on what I'm working on, give him a 2-second count, because it's a fun setup question. I go, no, I've got a great relationship with Christ. And he goes, I like that answer. I like that answer a lot. I found another brother in Christ to work with. I was like, thank you, Lord.
Yeah, that's good. Thank you, Ben, so much. Now, I wanted him to share that because I wanted to kind of show you something that is important for you to see. And that is, when you say, God, I just want to do what you tell me to do. I told you the story last night about the drunk and how I laid hands on him, prayed that God would sober him instantly, and God did. And as God is my witness, let me forever burn in the flames of hell if that story is exaggerated. It's not exaggerated. It's exactly like I told it to you. I have never experienced anything like that before or since in my life. And one of the bad things about telling a story like that is people get this idea, I'm supposed to go share something and then God's going to work this amazing miracle. No, 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 no. That happened to me once, and I've been living, for about 400 years, and it happened once. I don't want you to get that idea. But here's Ben, and he's like, well, I just did this, and it was cool. It was just a really neat experience, how that all worked. And it's like, where's the miracle? What happened? Who got healed or what? No, nobody did. But it was just the idea that I did what God told me to do, and it was a good experience. Something good happened out of that. And the thing that's important is not whether or not somebody gets healed or there's a miracle or something like that. What's really important is for you to begin to see God working in your life through you to bless you and to bless other people in whatever way it can be done. That's what gets so exciting. There is a God. Hello. And everybody knows there is a God. Well, some people don't think there is, but I seriously question how many really true atheists there are. I think they know. They just don't want to admit it. But we know, especially in this room, there is a God. But so many times, it's like that God is like, well, I know there is one, but where is he? I don't see him in my life every day or every week or every month, or it's been a long time since I saw God do anything. That ought not to be. God wants to be active in our lives, and the thing that's missing for so many people is that they have kind of allowed there to be in their life a ritual instead of a relationship. God, let me tell you something. When I say ritual, it's like code speak for church. All right? It's for people, what is their Christianity all about? Well, I come to church. And I like it sometimes, and sometimes I don't, and I'm bored, and sometimes it's better than other times, but that's what Christianity is for me. It's that I go to church and I believe in Jesus Christ and I've asked him into my heart and I know I'm going to heaven. Well, bless your heart. That's good. But can I tell you something? It cannot ever replace a living relationship, a working relationship where you and God have partnered, you and the Holy Spirit have partnered to just see God working through you to do some amazing things. And I'm not putting down church. Please, you'll never hear a pastor put down church, okay? I'm not putting down church. I'm not saying church should in any way ever not be a part of your life. Sometimes people will come and they'll say things like, well, you know what? I haven't found a church yet that's good enough for me. Well, excuse me, you know? I mean, we are so blessed and fortunate if your awesome holiness graces our church, you know. Oh, wow. Oh. But I'm not putting down church. I'm just saying that what am I trying to say, Pastor? I'm trying to say that church provides what church provides. And what your relationship with God is the other 6 days of the week, obviously church isn't providing that because you're not in church 7 days a week. And you need a relationship with God that is 24/7. Amen. That's what I'm trying to say. I'm glad I finally got it out. So that's what we're trying to help you to get. And I left out a warning last night that I should have given you. It's amazing how I just conveniently forgot to tell you that. But there's something that you do need to know. And that is, when you say to God, God, I want you to work through my life. God, here I am. You just tell me to do something, go somewhere, say something. I'll do it. Can I tell you something? That's going to become an inconvenience in your life. Are you hearing me? It's going to become an inconvenience for your time. It's going to become an inconvenience for your finances. Because I'm just here to tell you. I mean, any time that God inserts himself into our life, it's like, okay, something's got to give here. Because I've got my life, and I've got what I'm doing, and I've got what I want to do. And all of a sudden, here comes God, and he says, you know what, forget it all. This is what I want you to do right now. And I'm going to tell you something. That is an inconvenience for you. But I've got to show you something that you don't want to see. It's Luke 17:33. Jesus said this. He said, whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Now, what that basically means is this. Every one of us has a life. Well, some people need to get one, but we've got what we think is the pathway, okay? This is what I want to do with my life. This is where I want to go with it. And I've got to be honest with you. My life really does not, as I started out every day, my life does not include any plan for what God wants to do. Because I don't know what God wants to do. You understand what I'm saying? I don't know. So I just start my day doing my thing, what I plan to do, and all of a sudden, here comes God. And he's like, well, now, wait a minute. Now, here's what I want you to do. And now I've got a decision to make. Am I going to do what I plan to do and say, I don't have time for that, or that's an inconvenience? Or am I going to say, well, God, I had my plan, but you know what? If I seek to save the life that I think is the right plan for me today, I know something. I'm going to lose what you had for me. So I can't have both. I've got to make room for what God wants to do. And church, would you just please trust me when I say God's plan for your life is better than your plan. You just got to come to that point where you... I got some goosebumps right there. You got to come to that point where you see it, you realize it, you're convinced of it, and you go, God, I am not going to get ripped off by clinging to my plan. And if you want to just take this out of the small context of like every day and broaden it to your whole life, you just got to understand something, that you may have it all planned out. And this I like to say to young people more than to people my age, because, you know, my age, it's like, holy smokes, there's a lot in the rearview mirror, and there's not too much out front. You are all aware that you're all going to die. I know you didn't want to come to church to hear somebody tell you that, but you're going to die, okay? And nobody wants it to happen, but it does happen, you know. And so you come to a certain point in your life, you go, there's a whole lot in the rearview mirror. There's a whole lot of living back there. There's not much more ahead. So I like to get to young people. Young people who have had more ahead than they have behind. And I like to say to them, listen, you have no clue. You do not have a clue of what God can do with your life if you will just say, God, I'm going to do what you want me to do. I'm going to trust you. God, I'm going to put you first. I'm going to make what you want a priority in my life. You don't have a clue what God might end up doing with your life. Listen, God has a life for you. Everybody say that. God has a life for me. There it is. It's just that simple. You want it? Guess what? You've got to go after it. You've got to say, I'm going to get that. Because if you say, I want what I want, and I'm going to just try to put God somewhere in the periphery of my life, but I'm not going to make his will a priority, then you'll come to the end of your life, and you will never know what you missed. You could have been the next Billy Graham. The old one, we need a new one. The old one's got more in the rearview mirror than he has in the front. Amazing. Somewhere along the line, that man said, I'm going to do what God wants. Man, and the thought that I could come to the end of my life and go, I missed it. I got what I wanted. Maybe it was money. Maybe it was fame. Maybe it was who knows what. But guess what? I didn't get what God had for me. The only way you get what God has for you is for you to say, God, here I am. You speak to me. I'll do what you tell me to do. And let me say that some people are like, well, okay, I'm ready to be the next Billy Graham. Bless God, I'm ready. Just, Lord, just tell me. Well, no, it doesn't work like that. In the kingdom of God, God says, he who is faithful with little will be given much. You got to start with whatever it is God tells you to do. And if you're not faithful in the little things, going to the coworker and saying, hey, man, I have a great relationship with Jesus Christ, and little things like that. Well, then I'm sorry. There's nothing else going to happen. Pastor, maybe one of the things that you've encountered around here, this is a spiritual church. You have never encountered this. I encountered this all the time, made me absolutely crazy. And that was, we'd have young people that come and say, I want to be in ministry. I'm called to ministry. And so you work with them and you try to help them. You kind of tell them, you know, you need to go to Bible school or whatever and get some training and all that sort of thing. And then after they go get their training, then here they come back and they're like, okay, I'm looking for a position. And you're like, well, I'll try to help you find a position. So you get some connections and you arrange some interviews for them and all that. And they go for an interview at a church, and good church and all that. And they come back and they go, yeah, no, not interested. Really, you're not interested. How come? Well, first of all, the church just really isn't. It's going to hinder us because it's not big enough for us to have the ministry we believe God wants us to have. I just want to hit them. I want to forget that I'm a Christian, you know, and just smack them because they're just missing it, totally missing it. Linda and I, we pastored a large church, a church of about 3,000 people. But I can honestly tell you that my greatest satisfaction was not pastoring that church. My greatest satisfaction were the kind of things that I talked to you about last night, where God just used us in amazing ways. And don't worry, this sermon's shorter tonight than the one last night. I got to share this one story with you get it in now, so I got for sure plenty of time to tell it. One of the most amazing things that ever happened to us, we were down in Savannah, Georgia. I was doing a conference down there, speaking at a conference down there. And you ever been to Savannah? How many have ever been to Savannah? Isn't it a cool city? My, quaint city. Moss hanging off the trees, and it's a cool place. And so the conference started on a Thursday night, and then it went all day Friday, and it went Saturday, and I was the speaker on Saturday evening. And so here was the plan. We had been at church Friday, we had been at church Saturday, and so on Sunday we were going to go sightseeing. And I may think that's okay. Well, most of you don't, but that's okay. You know, thank God you're not God. But anyway, so we're going to go sightseeing on Sunday, and then we're going to fly home on Monday. And Saturday night, about 3 o'clock in the morning, God woke me up. It was just wide awake, and I heard in my spirit, "You need to fly home today." And I'm like, "That's crazy. We're going to go sightseeing. We've got it planned. We have our tickets to go home on Monday and all of that." And it was strong. Go fly home today. So I got up 3 in the morning. I turned the light on in the motel room. My precious wife is like, "John, what are you doing?" I said, "Get out of bed and shower. We're going home today." She said, "You know, are you crazy? The man has lost his mind, you know?" And I was like, "Listen, God just woke me up, told me we're supposed to fly home this morning." And she said, "John, you can't even probably get the tickets changed." I said, "Well, I'm looking right now in the phone book to call the airline because we're supposed to fly home this morning and the tickets will be available." So I called the airline. They said, "You know what?" Checked all the connecting flights and everything. They said, "We have plenty of seats out of Savannah to Atlanta, but I'm not sure about that Atlanta to Denver flight." Checked a little more. She said, "You know what? There's 2 seats available. If you want them, I will get them for you. It'll cost you $175 a ticket to change those tickets." I said, "I don't care. Doesn't matter. Do it." Remember what I told you? God will inconvenience you. God will spend your money. Last time I checked, he's the one who gave it to you anyway, so he can do with it what he wants. So I said, "Change," and we got out of bed and showered, and just as fast as we could, we got to the airport by about 6 o'clock in the morning. And we got on the flight, and we flew to Atlanta. And we had about 2-hour layover in Atlanta. And so we were just going to get a bite to eat. And we walked into this little cafe area. And here was a young couple. They had been at the conference, young pastors. And they're like, "Oh, do you guys have some time?" I go, "Yeah, we got 2-hour layover." They go, "We were so hoping that we could talk with you because we just were new in the ministry and we just need some guidance, some help." And so I'm like, "Well, God, if this is what I spent, you know, all that money for and got out of bed early and got my wife upset with me, you know, so be it." We talked with them. They had all kinds of questions. That was cool. Then we got on the flight to Denver. And we had been probably maybe about 45 minutes out of Atlanta. And as I looked at this airplane was full, but there was one seat. I don't know if somebody didn't show up or what, but there was right across, it was a 3-3, and right across from us, there was an empty seat, and there was a man and a woman in that row, but there was an empty seat there. And all of a sudden, that woman just started wailing. She was just like, "Help! Help! Somebody help me!" You know? And I'm sitting there, and I'm like, "Bingo!" I go, "Linda, go help her." Now, this is football season. You all know the quarterback doesn't run the football every time, unless he's Denard Robinson. Other than that, he doesn't run the thing. He hands it off, okay? I handed it off. If it had been a woman, I'd have done it. No, if it had been a man, I'd have done it, but it was a woman. Too much Frankenmuth. But I said, "Linda, get over there and help that woman." So Linda right away got out of the seat. She was sitting in the middle. There was a man on the aisle next to her. And she got over there, got in the empty seat beside that woman. And the stewardess came back. She says, "Is everything okay? Is everything okay?" And I said, "Ma'am, don't worry. It's okay." I said, "My wife and I are pastors. And my wife will help that woman to work through whatever the problem is." And she asked the lady, "Are you okay?" And the lady said, "I'll be okay." So now Linda is over there, and she's counseling with this lady. It turned out that about 2 weeks earlier, her husband had been skiing in one of the ski areas in Colorado, and he had hit a tree, and it killed him. She had been down in Atlanta with family ever since, and now was finally having to go home. And wouldn't you know it, on that entire airplane, the only empty seat was the one right beside her. Freaked her out. So Linda's over there talking to her about how much God loves her and praying with her. And it was like amazing. I'm sitting there going, boy, I tell you, man, I heard from God. I love it when I hear from God and my wife gets to do the ministry. And about that time, the man looks at me that's sitting on the aisle and he says, "You're pastors?" I go, "Yeah, I'm pastor." You gotta understand something. I don't talk to strangers, especially not on airplanes, all right? I just don't. I've had too many. When I say I'm a pastor, it gets awkward. Now they won't talk to me anymore, that kind of thing. It's kind of like the guy on the golf course, cusses, and after about 5 or 6 holes, he goes, "So what do you do?" I know how to ruin that guy's game, I'll tell you. So anyway, I usually don't talk to people. He says to me, "So you guys are pastors?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Where do you pastor?" I said, "We pastor a church up in Loveland." And he says, "What kind of church is it?" I said, "It's an interdenominational charismatic church." And we talked a little bit about the church. He asked me more questions. And then he said to me, "Can I talk to you about something?" I said, "Sure." He says, "I haven't been able to talk to anybody about this. I haven't been able to talk to my pastor about it." Because he said, we attend, and he named the name of a church, the most prestigious church in Denver. And in the most prestigious neighborhood of Denver. And He said, I'm on the board of this church, but he said, nobody knows what's been going on because I'm too ashamed to tell anybody. He said, well, I haven't known who to talk to. And the guy began to cry. He said, I've been down in Atlanta trying to somehow rescue my son out of the drug culture. And he said, I'm flying home alone. He said, ordinarily, I'd be flying first class, but they didn't have any first class seats available when I scheduled this flight, and I didn't get bumped up, and so I'm here. He said, told me what he did. He was the CEO of the number one insurance company in, well, I don't want to say too much, but it's one of the major insurance companies. If you were to compare it, it would be in the category of like a Blue Cross Blue Shield, a major insurance carrier. He was CEO of that company, and a very, very rich man, very influential, went to an influential church. He just began to weep. He said, I don't know what to do with my son. And I'm just sitting there going, God, you're amazing. This is crazy. I mean, I get goosebumps when I think about it, because I'm telling you, folks, if you're sitting there right now going, ah, that was all coincidence, you know what? You really need to consider giving your heart and life to Jesus tonight, because you're lost as a goose. I'm just telling you. The Bible says, in all your ways, acknowledge him. And I mean, I witnessed to that man, and he was already a believer, so I didn't have to lead him to the Lord. But he desperately needed somebody to talk to him about the faithfulness of God, and that God was still on the throne, and God had that boy right in the palm of his hand, and he needed to just believe that. And you say, how'd that all turn out? I don't know. That's not what's important. What's important is that God used us that day. And I'm telling you, we got back, we were so sky high. It was just like, God, this is just crazy what you did today. We ministered to a young pastor couple. We ministered to a woman that had just lost her husband. He'd been killed tragically. And we ministered to a daddy who was going through just a terrible time with his son. And God, it's just like, serving you is such a hoot. It's just so exciting. See what I'm talking about? Now, folks, listen. I just think that the boredom in the church today, for at least in the Western church, to a certain degree is there because the message of discipleship, just this raw discipleship mentality, is just not been given the place that it needs to have. Jesus said, go make disciples. He didn't talk about go make converts. He said, go make disciples. And when you look at the message of the Western church, and when I say the message of the Western church, this is far more prevalent in America than it is in so many foreign countries. The message in the Western church is that somehow God exists for you. God, you just exist for me. You exist for my creature comforts. I can ask you for this. I can ask you for that or anything. And God, you're just there to just give it to me. You're my provider. You're my deliverer. You're my healer. You're my defender. You're my covering. You answer my prayers. You're Jehovah Jireh, the God who's more than enough. That's the message of the Western church. Now, I've got to be very, very careful here, and I help you to understand something. All of that is true. Every word of it is true. He is all of those things and much more. But you must understand, that is not the formula for life. Oh, that was met with such a resounding amen. I'm just overwhelmed by the great sense of agreement I just heard. It's not. It's just not. And so we end up, oh, this is a really bad illustration, but we end up like the little child coming out of the grocery store yelling and screaming and kicking because he didn't get what he wanted. I didn't get this. I didn't get that. I prayed this prayer. It didn't get answered. Ah! I look at Linda. I say, that boy needs a good whooping. the fact of the matter is, church, if you want life, look at discipleship very, very seriously. And just start saying, I'm going to be a risk taker. God, inconvenience me. God, spend my money. God, do whatever you want to do with me. Above all else, I want you to be actively working in and through my life. Now, I want to just try to broaden this a little bit tonight, because there's some things, and maybe I should have saved this for Sunday morning, but Sunday morning we're going to go in the area of getting God's life into your finances. I really feel that's what I'm supposed to do on Sunday morning. But this would be a great thing for me to say also on Sunday morning, but you know, only can preach one sermon, right? Well, I could try to preach too, but you wouldn't like it. I'd go too long. Anyway, I want to try to broaden it, because it involves more than just saying, God, well, I'll go talk to this person, or I'll go here or do this and do that. It involves more than that, because there's so many areas of our life where there's just death in those areas. Let me give you some idea about that. For instance, in some instances, there can be death in personal relationships, where you just have personal relationships, and it's just producing death in your life. And there are people that they live with that for many, many, many years. And it seems like it never, ever ends. That's a death relationship. There are situations where you're in a work situation, and it's just like, this is just bringing me spiritual death. And then there's the marriage situation. I don't know of anything, and we're going to cover this Sunday night, I don't know of anything that can bring you more life or more death than marriage. I've been married now soon 50 years. We've been married 49 years. Isn't that something? She's only 30 years old, and we've been married 49 years. But are you getting the idea of what I'm talking about? There are just so many areas where there can be death. And I want to try to help you to understand that you can get life into that situation. And I want to show you a scripture verse. This just blesses me. This is Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. It says, God says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, so what is it? Well, say it. Choose life. Okay? Choose life. And now look at this. That both you and your children, your seed, your children, your grandchildren, may what? May live. Now, this, for me, is one of the most amazing concepts in the Bible. And that is that God says to us, we have the right and the ability, the God-given right and the ability to, whatever our situation is, whatever our circumstance is, we have the right and ability to choose life. Now, I got to tell you, Satan will try to make you believe that you don't have any choice. He'll try to make you believe that it is what it is, it cannot change, it will not change, and you just are stuck living with that death. I want to tell you, that's a lie. That's an absolute lie. I don't care what your situation is. I don't care how much death it has brought to you. I want you to know that you can find a way to choose life. Now, you know, sometimes people look at that, they're like, well, choose life. Oh, you want me to, what do I choose, death or life? That's like saying, what do you choose, you know, a lunch at Frankenmuth or a bullet in the head? Which one do you choose? Duh. Well, everybody's like, I'm going to choose the lunch at Frankenmuth instead of the bullet in the head. Yeah. But when it comes to choosing life, people look at it sometimes and they go, but I don't know how to choose life. I'm in this situation. I don't know how to get life into that death situation. How do I do that, Pastor John? Well, here's what's wonderful. I defy anyone or challenge anyone to show me when that there is ever a situation where if you make the right choices, you can't turn it around and get life into that situation. Let me give you an illustration. You all know the story of the prodigal son. I won't bother to read it all to you. It's very lengthy, and so I won't do that. But you all know the story. Here's the young man. He says, give me my inheritance. He goes off into the far country. He wastes his inheritance. He squanders it. He spends it on booze and prostitutes and partying and all of that sort of thing. And like anybody who has ever experienced this, when his money's gone, his friends are gone. Hello? Now, I want you to see some things that I believe are important to see. Number one, he made his own death. Okay? He made his own death. Now listen, there's very few of us who have a death situation that we didn't make. Okay? Now, I'm not saying that's 100%, but I'm saying that many, many times people make their own death. They make poor choices. They do things that are just like, oh boy, what are you thinking? And the next thing you know, here's all this death in their life. I would think that if you're in that situation, one of the most difficult things would be to see that God has a redemption for that situation. Why? Because it's like, I created it. How can I expect God to do anything with this? Because I created it. And it's like, it is what it is because of what I did. Listen, I don't care. Are you listening to me? I don't care if you created it. I don't care if you're living in the worst death that you could ever imagine. And everywhere you look, it's just death. It's like a barren desert of death. And you're just like, I'm here in this mess because I created it. Listen, I don't care how you got there. I know one thing. All I care about is God is a God of redemption. He's a God of infinite love. He's a God who always has a plan B and a plan C. And for some of you, he's down to Z, but he's still got a plan. He has a plan. And I just love it when I read stories about people. Yeah, you remember this guy we were talking about today over the table? This guy, you've seen the video clips of the guy that was standing out beside the highway, a panhandler, druggy, all of that. And then all of a sudden, some guy from a radio station drives up and says, let me hear your voice. And the guy gives him his voice. Hello, this is JKZY from Cincinnati and all that. I should go out on the side of the highway. I could do that. Become famous. And the next thing you know, he's got a job. And then I watched the video clip when he went home to see his mother, whom he had not had any contact with for about 15 years. It moved me to tears. He came into that room, mommy, mommy, sounded like a child. Mommy, mommy, I'm home. I'm so sorry for what I did. But Jesus answered your prayer. Jesus protected me. And now Jesus has done these wonderful things in my life. I was just like, wow, God, you're amazing. So here was this praying mama, and she didn't know anything was going on, but God had a plan. And so tonight, if you're here, and there are areas of your life where there's death, and you know there's death, and maybe there's broken marriages, who knows what, financially, you made bad decisions, and financially, it's just gone south for you. Let me just tell you something. Please don't allow the devil to beat you up with condemnation and to tell you, well, you made the mistake, and you did this, and you did that. Just tell him to shut up. Tell him, you know what? Hey, why don't you just come with me and we'll talk to God about that. And you just go to God. You say, God, I messed it up. God, there's death in my life because of it. Lord, are you the Redeemer or not? And I'm telling you something. Oh, glory to God. God will redeem that situation. God will bring it around and turn it around. And here's how it works. Now watch this. Here is how it works. And because some people say, well, how do I choose life? I don't know in this situation how to choose life. Watch this. Well, back to the prodigal. I'll get to that in just a second. Back to the prodigal. Boy, that thing reminded me of everything I needed. Notice what it says. It says in Luke 15, 17, and when he came to himself, in other words, the light bulb came on. He looked at that situation. He said, you know what? I don't have to live like this anymore. I don't care if I made that mistake. I don't care if I've made 100 mistakes. And he had made probably more than 100. I don't have to live like this anymore. He came to himself. You all know, he said, my father's servants live better than I do. I'll go home. I'll say, can I be one of your servants? And then the next verse, it says, he said, I will arise and go. In other words, he said, I will arise and go. I'll do something about this. I won't just sit here and live with this death anymore. I'm going to do something about it. So that's the point you have to come to. When you're sitting in it, you know there's death, and you go, I can't do anything about it. Guess what? You're going to stay in that death the rest of your life. But when the light bulb comes on and God speaks faith into your heart, you say, I can do something about this. Then guess what? I'm not living here anymore. I'm going to rise up. And I'm going to get rid of this death. Now, how do you do that? Okay, here's the verse I wanted to show you. Back to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Now look at verse 20. He says, choose life that both you and your seed may live. Now look at verse 20. That you may love the Lord. Everybody say, love the Lord. And that you might obey his voice. And that you might cleave unto him. For he is your life. It says in the King James, and the length of thy days. Some translations say, he is your life all the length of your days. So, okay, here it is. You're going to love the Lord, you're going to obey the Lord, and you're going to cleave to the Lord because you recognize, he is where my life is. I'm going after it. Going after it with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. So, let's just talk about it real quick. I want to show you the connection. We sang earlier about loving the Lord. Boy, I tell you, wasn't that good worship tonight? Oh, man, that was good. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. Do you know something? Love, to be real, has to be accompanied by actions. It's not real if there's no actions there. In fact, sometimes if the actions are there, you don't even have to say that you love because somebody knows you love by the actions. I like it when my wife looks at me and she goes, you are so sweet. I like that, Linda, when you say that. I like it a lot. You know why she says that? She doesn't say that because I'm an old grump. She says that because I've done something that was really, really sweet. Okay? And then she gives me all those hugs and kisses and all that good stuff and all that, you know? And then I'll look at her and I'll go, I'm a hero, aren't I? She's like, you're my hero. I don't even have to say I love you. Why? My actions speak. They speak loud words. Now listen to me. People say, I love the Lord. I love the Lord. I love the Lord. I want you to see something in Scripture. You need to understand that in Scripture, when the subject of loving the Lord comes up, it's always connected with doing what he says. Let me give you some of these scriptures. Here in John 14 is the premier chapter for this. John 14:15. If you love me, what? Keep my commandments. Now, can I give you just my translation of that? If you love me, do what I tell you to do. Okay? Commandments, we think 10 commandments or whatever. No. Just do what he tells you to do. If you love me, do what I tell you to do. Now look at this. He moves on to the 21st verse. He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. Now look at here. We'll go on to the 23rd verse. Jesus answered and said unto him, if any man love me, he will keep my words. Now look at this. Here it is. and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Isn't that interesting? Because here's what I see in Psalm. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. So, what's it talking about? Talking about an intimate relationship with God built upon one thing. I love him so much, I'm going to do what he tells me to do. You know what? Anybody that's married, any man that's married knows what I'm about to say is true. There are times when my wife asks me to do something, and I'm just going to tell you something. I don't want to do it. Yeah, guys, go ahead. Don't be afraid. You don't have to be afraid of that woman. Raise your hand up. There are times she asks me to do something. I'm like, inside, I'm like, I don't want to do that. But guess what? It gets done. You want to know why? Because I love that woman. I'd do anything in the world for her. So no matter what she tells me to do, she goes, really? You know, I'll do it. I'll do it. Now listen. Listen. How do you choose life? Here's how you choose life. God, I love you so much. God, I'm going to do what you tell me to do. Same thing as we were talking about before, only now we put it into the context of we got life and we got death and we want to get free of the death. So how do we choose the life? Here's how you choose the life. You say, God, I'm going to do whatever you tell me to do. And sometimes it'll be like, oh, God, this is terrible. I don't want to do what you're telling me to do, but I love you so much, I'm going to do it anyway. I had a situation many years ago, and I try to sometimes have illustrations where it just gets right down where people live. I had a situation where I had purchased a property, and I was renting it out. And I had purchased it really right, and it was treating me very, very well. And I was still very young, and I was like, you know what? This is really cool. If I had it all figured out, if I could buy a property every 7 years, by the time I was 50 years old, I'd be able to retire. That was a nice plan, you know. So I bought another one. And I'm going to tell you something. The first one I bought because God told me to buy it. The second one I bought because I was full of greed. And that thing was horrible. It was a money pit. It was terrible. I could tell you some things that happened that were really bad. And finally, I was just wore out. It was death. And so I was praying, God, turn this thing around. You know, we're like, God, bless what I've just done. Like, duh. I'm not going to bless that. Obviously, I'm not blessing that. And I heard the Lord tell me, you need to sell it. I'm like, oh, God, there goes my plan. Yeah. Wine. Like the kid coming out of the grocery store. He said, sell it. I go, nobody will want to buy it. The basement is half finished. It's not done. I was working my brains out trying to finish the basement, and everything went wrong. And he said, I want you to sell it. So I said, okay. I don't know how I can sell it, but I'll try. So the next day I was over there working in the basement trying to finish it, and the guy that was renting it was living upstairs. He came down. He started talking. I said, listen, I'm going to sell this thing. You want to buy it? In 24 hours, it was sold. Just like that. 24 hours. We had a deal. He was happy. I was happy. I walked away from that death and never looked back. Why did I say, yes, I'd do it? Just because, God, I just love you. And yeah, I wanted to get the death out of my life. But I was willing to say, God, I'll do it just because you're telling me to do it. And I love you so much, I'll do anything you tell me to do. Folks, I'm telling you, yeah, we got the encounters with the drunk and the encounters with the people on the airplane and all of that stuff. But then you get down just to where we live every day of our lives. And we're just like, how much death are we living with? Why? Just because of our own stubborn self-will and decisions we make. And then here's the death. And then it's like God says, do something about it. And we're like, I don't know what to do. Well, go to God and ask him what to do. Sometimes we don't ask him what to do because we're afraid of what he'll say. My wife and I are faced with some situations. There's death there. There's no question about it. We've just been saying, God, how do you want us to handle that? The Lord's just saying, this is what I want you to do. We're like, oh, well, that's what we'll do then. That's not hard. And as we do what God tells us to do, the life starts happening. And the death starts dropping off. So if you're here tonight, you see death in your life in any area, please don't live with it. Just make a commitment. God, just tell me what to do. I'll do it. Lord, I thank you so much that we don't have to live with the death. I thank you, Lord, that there is life. It's abundant. It's free. And Jesus, give every person in this room faith to believe that indeed, truly, even in their death, that you can show them how to find life in that situation. And if they just haven't been able to see that or do that, Lord, I pray that tonight will be a breakthrough for them, that they'll just come to a place where they'll understand and they'll see, Lord, you do have a plan B, and maybe the situation will not be resolved, but at least I can walk away from the death that's involved with that situation right now. Thank you, Lord, that you bring life. You're the author of life. You're the giver of life, and you have life for every one of us. And Lord, I pray, God, tonight that if there's any here that don't know Jesus as their Lord and their Savior, I pray, God, that your Spirit would just reach out to them and just convince them that you have life for them. Lord, I just pray that they would be like that prodigal who said, I won't live like this. I will arise. God, I just pray you'll put something in their heart that says, I will not die and go to hell. I have the right to choose life. And this night, I choose life. I just pray if there's any that have never chosen the life that's in Jesus Christ, that tonight, they'll rise up just like that prodigal and say, I will not stay in this situation anymore. I will choose life. I choose Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that when we choose you, we choose life, the author of life. It's full, it's free, it's to anyone who will come to you. While your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, I want to just ask you for a couple of different questions. First of all, I want to ask how many are here tonight, and this is a very broad thing, but you look at your life, and there's an area of your life, maybe not your whole life, but there's an area of your life, and you know it's death. There's just death in that thing, and it sucks the life out of you. And you need God to show you how you can just see the pathway to escape that death that you're in right now in that particular situation. How many of you are here like that tonight? Just slip a hand up. I would just, yeah, oh my gosh, there's hands everywhere. Oh, dear Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that tonight there's going to be some amazing things that happen. The light bulb is going to come on. And people that have lived with that for so long are going to have something rise up inside of them saying, I don't need to live with this death anymore. God, show them the route out, the road out. Thank you for that. And then is there any here tonight and you would say, I have never placed my faith and my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I recognize there's death in my life. If I were to die tonight, there's no life there. It's perpetual death. And I want to come to Christ tonight. Would you just slip your hand up right now? If there's any here, I realize that on a Saturday night that probably the vast majority of this congregation has asked Christ into their life. But are you here? Anyone? You say, I want to do that tonight. I want Christ to come into my life tonight. Anyone here like that? Okay, we don't believe in dragging that out, but I thought I needed to ask. Now everybody look up here. There were at least 24 hands that were raised here tonight. And so I want there to be a ministry time. And I'm going to ask that the eldership and the pastors, that they would help me with this, because there's far too many for just my wife and I to pray for. So you that raised your hands, would you like somebody to pray with you? If so, why don't you just stand to your feet? Trust me, now, you're not alone. There were at least 24 hands that were raised. Come on, just stand to your feet and just come down here and just form a line along the front here. And then we're going to ask the pastors and the elders to come. Or maybe the pastors are considered elders in this church. Yeah, the elders, the eldership, okay. As we just close this service tonight with worship, and you that are out there, just please just be in worship, and let's invite the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, here's what we're specific. If we could just form a single line so that people could get to everyone. Here's what we're doing tonight specifically. Here's what we're praying for. We're praying that God would open our minds and our hearts to what God's path of life is. The scripture says, I will show you the path of life. Right now, you're in a situation where you don't know what to do. You got the death. You don't know how to get rid of it. Listen, that's what we're praying for tonight. We're praying that God will just like go, this is what I want you to do. And when you do it, the death will go. We can stand and say, Lord, just we rebuke this death in Jesus' name. I'm sorry. It's not going to go away. You've got to hear what God has to say, which way to go, what to do, so that the death can just be eliminated from your life. So, Lord, we pray that that will happen. We pray, Father God, that the eldership of this church, as they pray and minister to people, we just pray, Father God, that there would be a breakthrough. And when people walk out the door of this sanctuary tonight, they will have direction, clear direction on what to do to eliminate that death. Lord, if there's bitterness and unforgiveness, well, it's pretty easy. They're gonna need to forgive. They're just going to need to forgive if there's bitterness and unforgiveness there. Because bitterness and unforgiveness is death. Lord, we just pray for supernatural words of guidance and wisdom and supernatural loosing of the Holy Spirit tonight. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Let's just worship and let's have a ministry time here.
Only by your mercy we are saved. seated on the throne of grace. It's only by your mercy we are saved. Lord, you have said, if we call upon your name, we and our families will be saved. We rely. is fullness of joy, and at his right hand pleasures forevermore. And everyone said, amen. It's just good to be in the presence of the Lord tonight. And I want to encourage you, you can linger as long as you like. Continue to pray, continue to worship. And those of you who need to go, don't forget, tomorrow we have a service at 9.